Welcome to 721 Live. I'm Sam Hunter. I am glad that you're with us today. It's Friday. Fridays are always a good day. Push back on all the busyness and distractions. Take a deep breath. As one of my friends says, transition from getting here to being here. Listen for God's word. It may be the scripture we read. It may be my words, but it would be the Holy Spirit always speaking into your heart. So let's get ready to hear what God might have to say. I'm going to talk this week, as we have been talking the last few weeks, and I suspect we'll be talking at least a few more weeks about this whole idea of one word that the Holy Spirit puts on your heart to move you forward in this coming year, to go deeper into the kingdom, richer relationship. And we're going to talk about that in just a moment. Let me first remind you that 721 Live is the radio arm of 721 Ministries. And you can check us out at 721ministries.org. That's 721ministries.org. We have past radio shows archived on that site. We've got a variety of things there. You can go back and pick up the first few lessons on this concept of the one word. We've got many radio shows archived there. And then we have another website called the puttinggreenblog.com. puttinggreenblog.com. And on that website, we have all of our weekly devotions that we write and produce. We've got our books that we have published. We've got two devotional books there, The Putting Green and The Putting Green 2. So check that out. I think you might find that very helpful. Okay. One word. 2 weeks ago, we started with the introduction, this whole idea of instead of, and it's not original with Sam. I read an article about it, and then I heard some other people talking about it, and the Holy Spirit said, why don't you talk to the men about that, and then you talk to the friends on the radio show about this. This one word, as opposed to a New Year's resolution, one word, one short phrase, catch words that the Holy Spirit would use, that he would convict your heart. This, Sam, this is the word. And if you're listening, and if you heard the first two shows, or just listening now, my guess is the Holy Spirit may have already started pricking your conscience about this one word, or this one short phrase that he wants to use to give you a focus, to pull you forward. And we, second week, we talked about how we actually implement that. But let me just start back and just remind you that in Romans 8:29, the Holy Spirit says to us through Paul, for those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son. When you become a born-again believer and the Holy Spirit moves into you, from that point forward, your Heavenly Father is going to. There is no wiggle room on this. You are predestined. It is predetermined. He is going to conform you to the likeness of his Son. Now, that's really good news if you want to be conformed. It's really bad news if you don't, because he's not going to stop. And he's going to use every method. Suffering is one method to... I came up with this phrase that suffering sifts the dross of self. Suffering sifts the dross of self. So he may use suffering to sift off all that self, that dross of self. But he is going, and he may use blessings. He may use circumstances, people he puts in your life. But he is going to conform you to the likeness of his Son as you go through this life. So then Peter tells us in his second letter, chapter 1, verse 5, for this reason, for the reasons of this, all wonderful things that your Heavenly Father has done, make every effort. You see, that's our part. We make every effort. Grace is a wonderful thing. But as Dallas Willard says, grace is not opposed to effort. It is opposed to earning. Grace is not opposed to effort. It is opposed to earning. You cannot earn favor with your Heavenly Father. You cannot earn more love. He loves you perfectly. So don't think about this in terms of earning. And certainly, obviously, you know, you can't earn salvation. But most of us think we can earn some really good brownie points. There are rewards in heaven. But that's really what we're talking about. You becoming a different person and using your word that the Holy Spirit puts on you to draw you forward. Make every effort. See, if we don't make every effort, we'll drift. There is no neutral in your spiritual journey. There's no neutral in life. We all know this. If we start coasting, nobody coasts upward. We coast downhill. The writer of Hebrews, but the Holy Spirit through the writer of Hebrews, said we must pay more careful attention to what we've seen and heard so that we do not drift away. And when we drift away, we become lukewarm. We're satisfied with the way things are. We don't mind our C-minus life. We don't mind our C-minus pursuit of God. We don't mind our C-minus relationship with Jesus. We're lukewarm. And, of course, Jesus says, that makes me so nauseated. I'd rather you reject me. I'd rather you argue with me. I'd rather you get in the fight than be so lazy. So, we make every effort. As the Holy Spirit says through Paul in Philippians 2:12, continue to work out your salvation. This is making every effort. For it is God who works in you. So how do we make every effort? How do we do this? Step by step. Galatians 5:25. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. You're not going to be able to do this on your own. This is not a self-help program. And it's certainly not a feel-good, think-happy thoughts. That's certainly not what I intend here. It's listening to the Holy Spirit. Leaning in, as we talked about last week, drafting behind the Holy Spirit. My cycling friends, my bicycle cycling friends, swear that you can get behind a little skinny bicycle guy up in front of you and you'll draft behind him. I find that hard to believe, but they all swear it's true. So think in terms of getting behind the Holy Spirit and drafting with the Holy Spirit, letting Him pull you forward. It's not a self-help, but you can help yourself by making every effort, by continuing to work out your salvation. Last week we talked about how we do this. I'm going to cover that in a minute. We see it in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 4 through 5. You have a divine power to demolish strongholds, so you take captive every negative thought. You take it captive. We'll explain that more in a minute. And you make it obedient to Christ by replacing it with your one word, with your one phrase, with your positive word that the Holy Spirit's using. So we'll circle back around to that in just a minute. Let me just be sure that I emphasize that you cannot and you will not act fully in any way until you become that person first. If you want to have patience, if patience is the one word, we've all tried to act patient. It doesn't work, does it? You have to become a patient lady. You have to become a patient man. And how do you do that? You start backing up and thinking about what He's done for you. And then in the moment where your patience is slipping, you grab the thoughts that are making you frustrated and irritated and wanting to control the situation. You grab them, you take them captive and make them obedient to Jesus. You have to become, I have to become the kind of man who doesn't lust if I don't want to lust. I have to become the kind of man who isn't greedy. I have to become the kind of man who doesn't withhold forgiveness, who doesn't carry resentment in his heart, if I want to be someone who has a forgiving heart, who has a heart full of grace. I have to become that man first. So my doing is really about digging deeper. My doing is at first about digging deeper, making every effort to dig my roots down deep with the Holy Spirit. And then I start making an effort to actually live it out, put it into practice. As Peter said, for this reason, all the things your Heavenly Father has done for you, make every effort. Now, in this idea of 2 Corinthians chapter 10, where we take obedient, we make obedient every thought, we take it captive and then we make it obedient to Jesus, let me give you a few observations, and I want you to think about the word mind, because we're talking about thinking your way through life, not feeling your way through life, but thinking your way through life. We have to think our way. We have to start thinking. We're so lazy, aren't we? I can be. You know what I'm saying. Think your way through life, not feel your way through life. Now, I don't want you to be Spock. I don't want you to be Dr. Spock. I want you to be Captain Kirk. Captain Kirk was a man's man. He got out and he got it done, but he has so many feelings. And Spock was just a robot. I'm not talking about that. I'm just talking about thinking. So Oswald Chambers, February the 11th, my utmost precise. Your mind is the greatest gift God has given you, and it ought to be devoted entirely to Him, your mind. You should seek to be bringing into every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. There it is. And then Oswald goes on to say, this will be one of the greatest assets of your faith when a time of trial comes, because then your faith, your trust, and the Spirit of God will work together. Grabbing those thoughts, using your mind. Isaiah 26:3, you, Heavenly Father, will keep in perfect peace those whose minds are steadfast because they trust in you. Minds. Your mind. That's where the whole game is being played. It's a battlefield of the mind. Romans 8:5. Think of this here. Listen to the word mind. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what that nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind of sinful man is death. When you don't control your thoughts, when you don't grab that first thought and take it captive before it rolls to the second thought and the third thought and then becomes action, it leads to death. But the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. Oh, that doesn't sound wonderful. I want the life and the peace. So I want the Spirit to be strong in my mind, controlling my mind, not my feelings. I love the way James puts it. And it's incredible the way we see these things in Scripture. They just lay it out step by step for us. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. That's step one. And we'll come back and tease that out in a moment. That's step one. When you are dragged away by your own evil desire and enticed. Then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. That's your action. And sin, when it's full grown, gives birth to death. The mind controlled by the sinful man is death. Sin, when it's full grown, gives birth to death. Now, that death may be a total collapse, a complete falling out, neon light collapse in your life, or maybe the death of 1,000 cuts. But it comes when you do not exercise the divine power you have to demolish strongholds. 2 Corinthians 10, 4-5. You, listening to me right now, you have a divine power to demolish strongholds. Not put a dent in them, not scratch the surface, not make a little progress, not be polished up a little bit, but to demolish your strongholds. Let's talk about James. Let's talk about this divine power on the second half of the show. This is Sam Hunter, 721 Live. More straight ahead. We'll be right back. Welcome back to the second half of 721 Live. I'm Sam Hunter. I'm glad you're listening to us. We're talking about the one word that the Holy Spirit would put on your heart to pull you forward. And the key we find in Scripture, I just love it, that you can see something so simple, so simply laid out for you step by step as the action plan for how you move into these coming days and weeks and months deeper into the kingdom by letting that one word or that one short phrase be the prism through which you view things that pulls you forward. 2 Corinthians 10, 4-5. You have a divine power to demolish strongholds. Now imagine if I could sit down with you or someone that you're close to. We could talk about strongholds in the past that had been demolished. They're gone. They've gone from having the bite of a Rottweiler to a little, possibly a little nipping of a little tiny Chihuahua. That's it. You remember them, but they have no bite to them whatsoever. Or they're totally demolished. Well, that's what the Holy Spirit does. That's not what you do. That's what the Holy Spirit does. You do your part. You make every effort. You continue to work out your salvation. But the Holy Spirit comes in and demolishes these strongholds with you. And the way you do it is we take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. We take captive every negative thought and we replace it with your one word, with your positive thought, with the Holy Spirit's thoughts. So let's go back to James's observation. Each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire. That's the stronghold we're talking about. Your temptation starts by the stronghold rearing its ugly head. And we'll give you a couple of examples here in a second. The stronghold percolates to the surface. And then, if you don't stop it at that first thought, then after desire has conceived, it becomes an embryo, see? That first thought becomes an embryo. It's in its embryonic stage. You grab that thought, you take it captive, and you replace it with your one word. That's how you take captive and make it obedient to Christ. If you don't, then then after desire is conceived, first thought goes to second thought, goes to third thought, goes to fourth thought. Then it gives birth to sin, James says, and sin is the acting on these thoughts. It always starts with the thoughts, doesn't it? Very rarely do you do something really stupid, really sinful, without thinking about it before, without going through the process. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil strongholds and enticed. And then after that desire, that stronghold, has been given its way, with that first thought going to the second thought, going to the third thought, it gives birth to sin. It becomes something you actually act on. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Maybe a huge collapse in your life. Maybe just by 1,000 cuts. Think about this. You've said this before, I'm sure. The more I thought about it, the madder I got. The more I thought about it, the madder I got. Because I let that first thought of resentment and aggravation and anger and frustration and hurt, I let it go to the second thought and the third thought. And like a fountain, it started cascading down and got worse and worse. The more I thought about it, the madder I got. The more I thought about him, the more lusting I got. The more desirous I got. The more I had to have it. The more I thought about her, the more I thought about the way she looks, the way he looks. The more I thought about this situation, the more fear I had. Even though if you're a man, you wouldn't admit to fear. You'd say the more concern I had. That's what you'd say as a man, the more concern I had. But it'd be really fear. And that's why I then cheated on my taxes or cheated at work or I cheated on the books or I really, really manipulated a situation to get that contract. I lied to get that contract. The more I thought about it, the more I realized what kind of trouble I could be in if it didn't go my way. The strongholds of lust, fear, anxiety, greed, insecurity, resentment, anger. We have to grab those thoughts first. Don't be lazy. Make every effort to grab it and replace it with your one word. Let's just take a man, and he's sitting there listening to his wife, and she's talking about something that frustrates her, or that she's talked about, and I'm just speaking from your husband's standpoint, not Sam. I say that facetiously. His thought is, here we go again. That thought is going to take you down, because then that's going to lead to resentment, aggravation, frustration, lack of patience. So instead of, you got to grab that thought, man, and say, no, I'm not going to think, here we go again. I'm not going to think she's crazy. I'm not going to think this is ridiculous. I'm not going to think I don't deserve this. You grab that thought and you make it obedient. You say, you know what? I love her. And maybe she is upset. Maybe I did do something stupid. Or maybe I didn't, but she thinks I did. She feels like I did. If it came across that way to her. Or you're a man or a woman and you see that person at work that is attractive to you. You grab that thought and you say to yourself, okay, the thought is that person will make me happy. If I can be with that person, that will make me happy. And you replace it with the thought of, that's just an illusion. That's just an illusion. And I had a man who'd been married 50-something years say, what do you mean it's an illusion, Sam? I said, see, Andy, you've been married 50 years. You don't know what it's like to take the next step and meet someone that you see who you find to be very attractive. Not saying they have to be attractive. You find them to be very attractive. Put together, looks fantastic, perfect. You think that person can make you happy. Then you meet them and you pull the curtain back and it was just an illusion. Because no one can make you happy other than Jesus can give you that sense of joy. So you have to learn to take captive these thoughts. I used to think of a BMW 750 IL as the greatest thing that could ever happen to me. And they are great cars. And I drove one not too long ago with friends, and it's a fantastic car. But I would sit there and lust after the car, thinking about all the different aspects of it. Now I just think, well, you know, that's a great car. It'd be fun to drive, but no, I don't need that. I don't want everything that comes along with it. So this is how we put into practice. This is how we make every effort. We grab the thoughts. Let's just say, just for humor, that one of your strongholds is eating bad food. Let's say you love cheeseburgers. You love onion rings. Maybe you love chili cheeseburgers. Well, you know, everything about food is mental first. Everything. If you start fasting, you will find out very quickly that it's not about sustenance that you need. It's not about protein and energy. It's all mental and emotional. So you start learning to, instead of thinking about that food that you love to eat and you know it's not good for you. And look, every now and then it's okay. I'll do that every now and then too. But just the way we normally do it, it's a stronghold and you know it. This could be wine. This could be alcohol. This could be anything. It could be smoking. You think how great it's going to be. Well, as we read in Romans 12:2, we have to rethink the way we've been thinking. We have to renew our mind and think differently. Okay, so let me take an example. Let's say your word is gratitude. What a great word. As you may recall, we did two or three shows on gratitude. I want to be a person filled with gratitude. Let me give you a couple of examples in the Old Testament of men who, one who should have been filled with gratitude and wasn't, and let the thoughts get carried away and suffered mightily, and one who was filled with gratitude. Because, see, in the moment, you're going to have a hard time acting grateful. You want to become a grateful man. Let's take Joseph of the Old Testament. Genesis 39. Potiphar's wife comes on to him. Do you remember what he said to her? He said, no, I cannot do that. With me in charge, my master, and by the way, that'd be your husband, does not concern himself with anything in the house. Everything he owns, he has entrusted to my care. No one is greater in this house than I am. My master has withheld nothing from me, except you, of course, because you are his wife. See, Joseph is thinking in terms of gratitude to Potiphar. Look what Potiphar has done for me. But listen to what he says next. How then could I do such a simple thing and sin against... He doesn't say Potiphar. He says God. Because in truth, he sees what Potiphar has done for him, but he knows that his Heavenly Father has done that for him. And how, filled with that much gratitude, could he act on this with Potiphar's wife? That is his word. I am so full of gratitude for what my Heavenly Father has done through Potiphar. How could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God? That's becoming a grateful man, and in the moment, because let's just say Potiphar's wife is very attractive, and she's coming on to Joseph, who's been in jail for a while. I can't do that. I'm full of gratitude. Let's take David, who's walking along the roof and sees Bathsheba. And he does not grab the first thought and take you captive. He sees her. She's very attractive. She's bathing on the porch. He should have trained himself to grab that thought and say, that's an illusion. And if I don't, and I let this first thought go to the second thought and the third thought and the fourth thought, and then I let it become action, it will lead to death. And in David's story, literal death. But he didn't do that. And he acted on it. And listen to what Nathan, the prophet, says to David when he comes. He tells him that story. And he says, you know, you are the man. You are the man who did this. And this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says to you. Now listen to the way this sounds, just like Joseph. But Joseph was out in front of the sin. David is behind the sin. If David had thought like Joseph thought, he would have replaced this conversation with his own in his own head. I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you from the hands of Saul. I gave your master's house to you and your master's wives into your arms. I gave you all of Israel and Judah. And if all this had been too little, if this hadn't been enough, I would have given you more, David. Why then did you despise the word of the Lord by doing what is evil in his eyes? Don't you know that David wishes he had been Joseph and said to his own sinful nature, his own stronghold of lust, how could I do this? My Heavenly Father has appointed me king over Israel. He has delivered this into the hand, from the hand of Saul. He has given me Saul's house. He's given me his wives. He's given me all of Israel and Judah. He's done all this for me. And I know my Heavenly Father, he'd do even more. How could I do that? This is how grabbing the thought and taking it captive looks when you do it and when you don't do it. And as James says, when you don't, it leads to death. Please be thinking about this. Let's talk more about it next week. Be thinking about your one word. I'm Sam Hunter, and this is 721 Live. So long, good God's peace to you. I hope to see you next Friday. Amen.